You know, as I sat down there and I looked at this big old podium up here, I wondered if I could ever see above it. But it sure is good to see you all and to renew acquaintances and get to meet new people, and it's really a pleasure being here. You know, they say the older you grow, the wiser you get, and I've grown a little bit. I've grown a little older, and I think I've gotten wiser this past year. An age-old question. You know, what happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? Went to college, I couldn't figure that one out. Could you? Have you ever thought about that? What happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? Well, a scientist has studied that thing, and they've finally come up with an answer. And the other day, I was in Ohio, and I found out the answer. Both women die suddenly. I hope no one's here from the Women's Liberation Front. I see we have some people from California here, and I just was reading this afternoon that the smog was so thick out there the other day that one little boy made himself a smog man. New thing. But isn't it a blessing to be here away from the industrial cities of the Great Lakes? No air pollution, no jets flying overhead, no noise. Just you alone out here with the rattlesnakes. Different problems. Well, we're delighted that you're here. And we want to share a few thoughts with you tonight, not keep you long. Some of you, I think the California bunch, drove all the way through. They started 11 o'clock yesterday and drove straight through. I hope you got some sleep. Don't sleep now, will you? Give me 15 minutes. And if I don't stop in 15 minutes, you go ahead and sleep. Anyway, let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we pause to acknowledge tonight that we are deeply grateful for how much you love us. God, who loved us, so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son for us, and we are immensely grateful tonight for Jesus Christ. We're glad that Jesus Christ did not think that his position with you was something that he should hold on to and never give up, and that he was willing to take on himself the form of a man. And because he died and rose again, because we have trusted him tonight, by your grace, we're here. And we're here to enjoy those things that you have richly provided for us. We thank you tonight for your word. And we ask you to help us to understand it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, your own Holy Spirit, yourself, who live within our lives. And that your Holy Spirit gives us understanding of your word, and we would claim that right now. And that you would revolutionize our life by what you teach us. And that each day we won't be the same people we started the day, but we'll be more godly people, better disciples, because of what we have applied from what you said. So we commit and dedicate this time and this conference to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I calculated, not any big calculation, but we'll spend approximately 6 days here, 6 full days if you count from the time you got in, time you leave Friday morning. That's how many hours? 140 hours, I think it is, or 44 thereabouts. And I wonder, have you considered the possibilities of this time? 144 hours. What's the possibilities of this time? What do you desire to happen in that time? You know, I read recently that the Greeks have, the Greek language has two words that's used for time, to express time. And one of these words is chronos. And right away you can say, well, so chronometer comes from that. And this is a word that simply tells you, communicates the idea of the duration of time, a certain time period. But you know, they have another word when they want to communicate a different thought about time, and that word is kairos. And that word means, and the thought it's communicating, it's a meaningful time, a critical time. This is the word that is used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says redeem the time. He's talking about redeeming the time, which is critical. Time is meaningful. And I wonder if at the end of this week, as you look back on it, will it be just for you, just a duration, 6 days, 144 hours, you were here and you sat, you ate, you moved about, but it was not a meaningful time? Or will it be a critical time in your life? You know, like Bobby Hahn's time, a time when you drove a stake, a milestone in your life, a time that will be a turning point in your life. You know, like Bob, completely revolutionized his life. He's now out of business, made himself available to God because he believed that's what God wants him to do. But whatever it is for you, will it be a meaningful time? You know, I'd like to share a thought with you from Ephesians 1, which is probably the most exciting passage I have come across in the past 2 years. For me, that I feel that if you grasp the truth of this passage, if you grasp and understand and apply what this passage is saying, it will be for you a meaningful time. And it will not only be a meaningful time this week, but it will revolutionize your life. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read just a few verses there. Paul has spent the first 14 verses of this chapter, and he's expressing how much God has done for us as Christians in Jesus Christ. And he opens, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And he just can't find word enough to communicate what God has done and what God wants to do and what God will do for those who believed him and those who trusted him. And so he ends up the last part of this chapter from verse 15. He says, now I'm praying for you. For this reason I'm praying for you. And in the light of what God has done, I'm praying this for you. And in 17 he says, this is what he's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now that's a long passage, and And that's a lot of commas in there, and you want a lot of sentences mixed in. And if you're like me, the first time I hit this passage, which is about when I was about 14 years old, and it came in these Navigator, you know, TMS, memory course packet, and I memorized this verse. And if you read it in the King James, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And he says, you know, that and what the riches, and I couldn't find the verb, and I'd go over back that thing, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us were to believe. And I could never figure that thing out. And a few years ago, I went into studying this chapter and meditating on it, and it opened up a whole new truth for me. And he is praying, of course, if you have read it before and you're following, he's praying that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, and that they'd know three things, that they'd come to realize, that they'd come to understand what is the hope to which God has called them, and how much they mean to God. And this last thing he's saying, that you'd realize the exceeding greatness of God's power in you who believe. Now, there's this last passage, this last request that I'd like to just share with you in a few minutes. And I think if I read it to you from the paraphrased epistles, the living letters, it will help you, it will help to clarify this, because it's a very good paraphrase of this, and it really helps me. Here's what it says. This is from 19 to 21. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power, God's power, is to help those who believe Him. Now that's simple, isn't it? It is the same mighty power. It doesn't end there. It goes on to describe what is His power. It doesn't say it's just an incredibly great power, period. But it's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven, far above any other king or rulers or dictators or leaders. Now, do you grasp or comprehend the thought of this passage? Let me explain it a little bit for you. It may be something you'll have to reread and pray over and thank God for it. But what it's saying is that if you have invited Jesus Christ into your life, you are a believer. There's a time in your life when you committed your life to Jesus Christ and you said yes to Him, and I want you to be my Savior. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. Then God has made available to you the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at it again, it's the power that He used to raise Christ from the dead. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll probably recall that in many passages, the standard that is used to communicate how great God's power is to try to make man, you know, understand the grandeur, the greatness of God's power is a Red Sea crossing. Isaiah speaks about, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters." And when, you know, if we look at that, we think, man, that's really great. And that was a standard that was used. It reminds me of the story of the little boy who went to Sunday school for the very first time. His parents didn't go to church, and he went to Sunday school, and he came home, and they said, "What did you learn today?" "Oh," he said, I heard about General, some guy called Moses, and running away from an army, and got to this sea, and here was a sea, and behind him was the army, and he didn't know what to do, so he built himself a bridge, and these million people went by quickly, and by the time they got over, the army was coming, and he waited until they all got through, and he blew up the bridge, and they all died in the sea. And they said, "Ridiculous." He said, "If you think that's ridiculous, you should have heard what they told me." But you know that the crossing of the nation of Israel over the Red Sea was something spectacular, and by that we get a little glimpse of how great God's power is. But in the New Testament, there's a new standard for communicating and describing for us how great God's power is. And that new standard is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is about one of the best passages there is to describe what God did. Here He took the crucified Christ in that tomb, sealed in that tomb, guarded outside, wrapped in and bound together in this linen, in all this linen cloth. And God raised Him from the dead. And He not only raised Him from the dead, and He didn't die again, but He raised Him eternally. And He didn't stop there. But it goes on to say that He raised Him, and He seated Christ in the place of honor at His right hand in heaven. That is where Christ is living today. And that is the power that God used to put Christ where He is today. And that place is far above the rule of President Nixon, far above the rule of the Queen of England, far above the rule of the Prime Minister of Russia, the Prime Minister of England. And that's what it says. That God used a power to put Christ far above all the authority there is in this world, and He has raised Him from the dead eternally. Now, the amazing thing is that God did not use that power once, and He says, "Okay, that's unique, let's put it in a museum. That's only for my Son, Jesus Christ." No, He says, "That same power, my people, I want to use in your behalf." That's what it says. Paul says, "I pray that your eyes, your understanding would be enlightened, that you'd know that this same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, He wants to use in your life today, tonight, this week. No less a power than the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Is that adequate enough for you? Do you think that that power could solve any little problems you have? Or just a little, if you just could get a little, you know, portion of that power, could it resolve some of the needs you have right now? Think about that. I mean, if you, for instance, have the power of the President of the United States, you could probably move a lot of, get a lot of things done. Well, listen, the power that God makes available to you is a power that is bigger than that power, because He put Christ above that power. It sort of makes you want to say, man, is that for real? It's for real. That's what the Bible says. See, and let me ask you, do you have problems? Well, let me give you a different perspective on it. You don't have problems. What you have is you have opportunities for God to work. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And if you have a problem here tonight, tremendous, in this sense, you have an opportunity for God to see God do something big in your life. Different perspective, isn't it? You may face the same problem your next door neighbor faced, but you know what? You have the God of creation who has committed Himself, who not only has the power, but He has committed Himself to using that power for you. And He wants to use His power in your life. He wants, for instance, to resolve your fears, your hang-ups. You come here this week, you have any fears? Most of us do, don't we? We have hang-ups, we have little problems, little things that bug us, little things that eats at us. Do you have those? God says, through Peter, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He wants to resolve those. Hang-ups in the home? Hang-ups in your marriage? Communication broken down and you're here and you look like you're here together but you're really miles apart, poles apart in your communication? God wants to use the power to bring you back in harmony. Do you have problems with people? Do you feel like this world would be all right, you know, if people just weren't here? You know, I'm amazed. I live in what in Chicago is called a middle-class neighborhood. And I'm amazed at the problems that people have with other people. We've lived there 2 years now, and I guess, I don't know if people feel we're there long enough now for them to start telling us what they think of other people. But it's amazing, the problems, the people problems here in this world. Just last month, or 2 months ago, I had a part of fight in my backyard. Here I thought, middle class America, here I am parting a fight, two women and two men in my backyard. Now you may not have that kind of problem. You may have subtler types. And you may just as well fight. But you know, if you do have this kind of fears, hang-ups, problems, God wants to use His power in your behalf. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ. He has committed Himself. People ask me, do you believe in predestination? I said, yes. Christians, I know one thing, that regardless of non-Christians, know God has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's out to use that power to make you like that if you let Him. I think if you're an average person, you have little temptations that bug you. Some of us are different things. You know, some of us, the temptations are material. Some of them are moral. Some are ethical. But you have little temptations from not time to time, and you probably have a little sin problem right now. And you wonder, you know, I shouldn't be here, all these holy people. Let me tell you, welcome to the club. But you know, if you have a sin that's been burdening you, God wants to use His power to totally forgive you and wipe the slate clean. You know the promise of His word is, if you confess your sins, He says, I'll forgive and I'll cleanse you. And He goes to great lengths in the Old Testament and New Testament to tell you how totally He forgives. He says, like the cloud is blotted out. And if you know anything about clouds, if you follow clouds and you follow the development of a cloud and follow it until it vaporizes or just is no more, any other cloud you see again is not the same one you saw. It's a new cloud formed by new vapors. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as have I removed your iniquity. And that's He completely wiped the slate clean. The power of Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you've got a sin that's bugging you or temptation, He wants to resolve it. Bob was talking about the future of this world. The key to the future is the lay people. And I believe with him. I believe that's the way God intended it. I don't believe that God meant a distinction between clergy and lady. As to the clergy doing the job, and for years, the church at large and Christendom at large have lived under this fallacy. The job of the ministry is the job of the professional clergy. But you know, if Jesus Christ were to walk in this room tonight, he'd say to you what he said to Peter and John, who in Acts were described as unlearned, ignorant men. And most of you probably would rate a better description than that. But you know, Christ looked at these men and he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. I don't care what you think of yourself, but you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And tonight, if you want your life to have an impact in this world for eternity, then let me assure you that God wants to use this same power to make you that effective. He is as much concerned that your life, He has created you for a purpose in Christ Jesus. And part of that purpose is that you would be a light, the light of the world. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And it ends to the uttermost part of the earth. You can have a worldwide impact. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And God has made that power available. You know, Paul prayed that I may know the power of his resurrection in Philippians. I think this is what he was talking about. He wanted to know this power that God wants to make available in his life. He wanted to experience it, not know intellectually about it like you're knowing now, but he really wanted to experience it in his life. And I know the question that's running through your mind is, well, how? You know, where do I plug in? Well, it's a very simple answer. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 4. There's a verse there that in a very few words explain the negative way what is essential. Now I'll come back to the positive. But Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message which they heard did not benefit them. You know why? Because it did not meet with faith in the hearers. They heard this fact. Good news. And I think this is referring in this context to the nation of Israel and to different people who did not enter into what God had provided for them. But today, good news is proclaimed to you. And if it does not meet or mingle or mix, depending on the version of your Bible, with faith in your life, if you look at it and say, man, that's great, but that's not for me. That can't happen. He doesn't really mean it. If it does not meet with faith in your life, it will not benefit you. You know, to me, that one of the sad incidents of the New Testament is found in Mark 6 and Matthew 13. Here's Jesus Christ in Nazareth, his hometown, where if any place he would really like to help the people, it would be his hometown. And you know, it ends his little visit with a very sad statement. He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, here he comes, the God in flesh, and he wanted to work. All power in him, all things created by him. And here's it in his hometown of Nazareth. And he could not do any mighty works there, many mighty works, because of their unbelief. And it says, save that he laid his hand on a few sick people. You know, I wonder if God is just doing the routine just in your life. Is God just laying his hand on a few sick things in your life? Or is he really doing mighty works? Does he have the liberty to do mighty works because you believe him? That's the opportunity that's available to you. So then what does it boil down to? If you want to experience this power of God, in two words, it's believe God. You know, I like what the author and the late A.W. Tozer wrote. Man of God, he says, faith is simply the bringing of our minds in accord with the truth. It's simply your bringing. You know, he says, people say you got to have faith, and you think it's some mystic thing that somewhere along the line is going to hit you. But it's simply bringing your mind in accord with the truth. It is adjusting your expectation to the promises of God. God says He'll help you, then you adjust your expectation that God will help you. God says, I'll provide for you, then you adjust your expectations to what God has promised. And you do so in complete assurance that the God of the whole earth cannot lie. That's like Abraham. God promised him. Here he is, about 100 years old. You're going to have a child. You know, can you believe that? But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded in his heart that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. That's believing God. And that's what triggers that mighty power in your behalf. It's Paul. You know, shipwreck. The ship's going all different directions. You're throwing things overboard. You're ready to kill the prisoners. And Paul says, gentlemen, be of good cheer. I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. You know, he doesn't see a helicopter coming from the sky. You know, he doesn't see a rope thrown from heaven. Nothing. All he has was the word of God to him. He says, I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. And sure enough, they were delivered. The castle in which you sit tonight. Demonstration of the exceeding great power of God. You know why? Because a man dared to believe God. Dawson Trotman. And the man God used him to raise up. Dared to believe that the God of heaven can provide $100,000 in 6 weeks. Navigators haven't seen that kind of money before. But they dare to believe God. And the navigators have a worldwide ministry today because Dawson Trotman dared to believe God. And God honors men who trust Him. God will honor you. Where do you begin? Let me suggest this. Here's tomorrow. Here's the rest of the week. Tonight it's only 8:15. But you know, if you want to demonstrate your faith in the Lord and your willingness to believe the Lord, and the first thing you need to do is clear the decks. If there's non-confessed sin there that you've been harboring, you've been thinking it's not, you know, nobody else knows, and oh, I really can't apologize for this, or I really can't straighten this out, it's just a little dinky little thing. But you know, no matter what it is, if it's a sin, it alienates God from your life. Your sin and your iniquity separates you from God's power. And if you regard, and if you know there's sin there, and you regard it there, the Lord will not hear you. So you could keep on praying, but God says, hey, how about that thing? There's a matter to be set right. It may be just something that you need to go set right with God. It may involve setting it right with your mate, your husband, your wife. It may mean dropping someone a line. But whatever you need to clear the decks, clear it, because a little dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes, and you can't see God and God's power when that is there. The second thing is pray. You got a hang up, you got a concern, negative thing, whether it's a fear or a positive thing that you really want to be a witness for God in your neighborhood, but you think, man, I can't do it. I'm not articulate. You know, I don't have a big dramatic testimony like some people. Well, you bring that to God. And you roll your burden on the Lord, like the Amplified says of the Psalms. Roll your burden on the Lord. Philippians 4, Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God. You know, what it is you want to happen, okay, let's tell it to God. Don't sit there and fuss and fume and worry. Tell it to God. And you believe that He will help you. Believe that God loves you and He has your very best at heart, and that whatever it takes to resolve your needs or your problems, He has the power to do it, and He will do it if you'll trust Him. That's believing God. Someone described faith as forsaking all. I trust Him. And you forsake everything else. And you say, okay, God, I'm trusting you. Then obey. Whatever it is God says to you, do it. Because obedience is the demonstration of faith. You want to by faith, Abraham obeyed. And they are closely related. You cannot say that you have faith and not obey. You cannot say, I believe God and not obey. So obey. Whatever it is God is saying to you day after day, and you identify that, then obey it. And obey now, not when you get home, unless it's something to be done when you get home. But if it's something you can do now, then begin to obey. And get alone with God. Get to know God. Take your Bible and get to know God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. You know why? Because this is where we discover who God is. And the better you know a person, is the better you can decide whether or not you want to trust that person. Here's what someone said. By cultivating the knowledge of God, we at the same time cultivate our faith. See, you get to know God, you cultivate your faith. Yet while you're doing that, we look not at our faith. You don't look, is my faith growing? But you know where you're looking? The gaze of the soul is on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So that you're looking up at Jesus Christ and out, and you're not looking in. So take the days of this week. You know, there's 700 acres down here. I don't think you'll have to fight for space. Get alone. Get alone with your husband, your wife, and get to know God. Don't let it be said of you what was said of the nation of Israel in Psalm 81. God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I'll do great things for you. I want to feed you with the finest of wheat, the sweetest of honey. But God says, my people would not listen to me. They wouldn't hearken to me. They wouldn't believe me. And they missed out. And they missed blessings. God wants to use the power of Christ's resurrection in your life tonight, this week. And I pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you would know the exceeding greatness of God's power in you. Let's pray. Tonight, our Father, we are grateful for how in love you make this vast power available to us through Jesus Christ. And we pray that from the very outset of this conference, we would let you work in our lives to make us like Christ and to do whatever you want to do. And I would pray that tonight, those who need to be comforted, you'd comfort. Those who need to be built up, you'd build. Those who need courage, you'd give courage. But we pray that you'd meet our individual needs, because we're 114 individuals here. And we thank you that you love us all. And you love us through eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen.